Easter continues. Did you know that? Next Friday is the Orthodox Good Friday. So next Sunday will be Easter Sunday for our Orthodox friends all around the world. So we're still in the Easter season. Years ago, when Cameron was little, he'd been given a diary, and he was looking through the diary, and he says to Helen, "Jesus was born at Christmas time, wasn't he?" She said, "Yeah, that's right." So he checked that out, and he turned him through the diary, and he said, "And he died at Easter, didn't he?" "Yes, he did." "Boy, he didn't last long, did he?" I've got a question this morning to ask all of us. And I'm aware that in a congregation like this, I'm preaching to people mostly who've followed Jesus, but maybe you're here this morning and you haven't really fully understood. Who would you say was finally responsible for killing Jesus? You could easily come to a number of conclusions. I mean, it's obvious in hindsight that the public hand-washing by Pilate in no way released him of that accusation. And certainly you could join with the millions down the years who've accused the Jews of killing Jesus. The high priest, in collaboration with the hostile crowd, would come pretty high on the list. And of course, the Roman soldiers would be there on that list also. They mocked him. They whipped him. They forced him to carry his own cross down the Via Della Rosa. And they lifted it up and threw it into the ground. They plunged that spear into his side. Who do you think really killed Jesus? Was it Pilate? Was it the Jews? Was it the crowd? Was it the Roman soldiers? Now, for most of you, you know the answer to this question, but it might be shocking for someone here this morning for me to share with you that the Bible actually says that you and I are the guilty ones. We are the ones responsible for Jesus hanging on that cross. So the biggest question that we'll ever ask ourselves and have to answer, a question that I've never heard asked in Parliament House, and I doubt if I ever will, are you a sinner and will you be judged for your sin? It'd be great to hear Malcolm Turnbull ask that question one day. Now, I want to paint a picture this morning. You'll notice I'm not doing what I usually do and what others usually do. There's no PowerPoint this morning. It has to be in your imagination. In every human heart, there is a court. So this morning, I want you to imagine that I should have Danielle here helping me. But here is the bench. So you can imagine that in the court scene, the judge is sitting here. We're going to call the bench reason. Reason. And the judge will impartially render his decision according to the testimony that comes before the court. Now, over here by the piano is the witness stand. I don't know whether I'm on it's the correct side. It's the correct side. That's fantastic. So the witness stand is over here. We're going to call the witness stand memory. And one by one, memory marshals her witnesses. And here they come, like a procession of ghosts from the past. Evil thoughts, dishonesty, drunkenness, lust, ill treatment of family, deception, slander, selfishness, disobedient to parents. We could go on and on and on. These and other witnesses come trooping up one by one. And sometimes many of them come together, and we can't drown out their testimony or deny their truth. The worst thing is that imagination actually joins with memory and they work together to paint a very, very graphic picture until the whole panorama of our past life is there in the witness stand. Evil from the past to haunt us. We talk about things forgotten. I actually wonder if human beings forget anything. And there's a day coming, when starting at the beginning of memory's books, leaf after leaf, dark records of the past sins, impure lusts, violent blows, blasphemous thoughts, profane words, neglect. Not one particular circumstance of your life or mine that will not come before the sinner in awful review as memory marshals her witnesses. And then over on this side, we have the jury. See them? 12 of them sitting over there. From Jerome to the back, 12 jurists just sitting there. And when all the evidence has been heard, the jury will bring down a unanimous verdict. And for you and for me, the verdict, according to the Bible, is guilty, Your Honour. It's my own thoughts and convictions that are the jurors. We often try and blame others and say, you know, today we're living in a society where For example, the Australian Christian lobby is now a hate group. And we've got to blame someone else. But in the case for us as individuals, it won't be anything but our own thoughts and our own convictions that are the jurors that will condemn us guilty. And on hearing the verdict, the judge sitting on the bench will remit me to the High Court, where the final judgment and the penalty of my sin will be pronounced. We were watching something last night on television, and the jurors said guilty, and the judge sitting there, what did he do? He picked up a black cloth and put it on his head, and he pronounced the death penalty on the person who had been just convicted of murder. Do you see it now? It was your sin and my sin. I should have had that crown of thorns pulled down on my head. The blood dripping down the face should have been on my face. Those nails should have pierced my hand and my feet. And that spear should have penetrated my side. I'm the guilty one. And friends, I have to say openly this morning, you are the guilty one, according to the Scriptures. All of us should have been hanging on that cross. But the guiltless one, the perfect Lamb of God, the only one in all of creation who ever qualified to be a sin bearer, took it for you and for me on that cross. He took our place. A place that we deserved to be. Don't you see that you and I are culpable for his death? Well, that's the bad news. On the 15th of March, Sunday morning, in 2015, there were two bombings in Jahandabad, a suburb of Karachi in Pakistan, at St. John the Catholic Church and also at the Anglican Church, Christ Church. And the horror and the bravery of this story that I'm about to share with you was told by Lena David, one of our Leadership Matters course trainers. And she wrote, "Sunday morning, when the family was getting ready for church, Uncle said he'd come a little bit later. He wanted to rest just a little bit more. Since it was the Lord's Supper that day, he finally got dressed and he headed down towards the church gate. And just opposite the church gate, he met a couple of friends and he stopped and had a bit of a talk. And he was waiting for the family, especially the children, to come out of the church. And just then, he saw two men, or actually three men, approaching, and one of them was dressed in black and had a Bible under his arm. But the two men that were behind him suddenly pulled out machine guns and started shooting. They opened fire and they killed on the spot the security guard at the front gate of the church. Another bullet killed a seven-year-old boy who was walking by and also the man who was running the meat shop just across the road. And she said, my uncle ran towards one of the men who was now trying to get inside of the church. And his friend yelled out, Zahid, don't go there. You'll be killed. And he replied while he was running towards this man, I have to get this man. My whole family is there in the church. And the man shouted to him as he grabbed him, you better not get hold of me. I've got a bomb and we'll both be killed. And as they were fighting, Zahid managed to yell out and people started running in all directions. Eventually, he struggled and brought the man out to a bit of a clear patch. And just then, the bomb went off and they were both killed. When the bomb went off, there was a stampede. People just started to run everywhere. It was absolute chaos. And once my uncle's family got home, they started to ensure that everybody was safe. And since they weren't expecting Uncle to come to the church that morning, they wondered where he was. So his eldest brother decided to go back and help with the casualties. And as he came back to this horrible scene, to his utter horror, he noticed his brother, and someone yelled out, this is Chachu Gaga's body. And he said, my uncle lost all sense when he discovered his youngest brother's body covered in blood, and he had no idea that he had sacrificed his life to save many that fatal morning. Later on, the wife and the kids came down and they found their father. Chachu Gogo had made a conscious decision to die in order to save the lives of others. We've heard the bad news this morning. The bad news is that every one of us is guilty and we need to pay for our own sin. But the good news is that God, in his unbelievable love, sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Let's just read about this again, and maybe you'd like to just close your eyes as I read from Isaiah chapter 53. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was for our sins that he did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him, on him. I want to share two theological facts with you this morning that are very, very important. The first thing we need to know about the death of Jesus is that it was substitutionary. Substitutionary. That means it should have been me getting those nails and that spear. It should have been me being slapped around by the soldiers. It should have been me wearing that crown of thorns. It should have been me hanging on that cross, bearing the penalty for my own sin. If I break the law, I pay the penalty. That's the deal. But I couldn't pay for my own sin. Why? I'm a sinner. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, the true God-man, the only person, as I said a moment ago, in the whole universe who qualified to be the sin bearer. He's the only one who ever lived a perfect life. And he came for you and he came for me. Do you see it now? The second important thing to know about Christ's death is that it was voluntary. Just this time last year, I stood in front of Wesley's very first church in Bristol, in the UK. And in front of that church is a bust of Charles Wesley, John's brother, who wrote more than 800 hymns. And I stood and held his hand, and Helen took a photo. And because I know what the verse of one of the hymns that I'm going to quote in a minute, as I stood there, I thought I would like to bring every sinner, especially every one of my Muslim friends, I'd like to bring them here and hold Charles's hand, because they believe that God was an angry old man who beat up his son and tortured him. But Charles Wesley wrote, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" That's what our Muslim friends don't understand. And many of our atheistic friends who rave on the television telling us that God's an angry, how could you believe in an angry God who does that? His death was voluntary. The plan of salvation was God's idea. So although the Roman soldiers actually nailed Jesus to the cross at the behest of the Jews, the Bible declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was God's idea. It was God's plan. The prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before the crucifixion, said, "We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." And in the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday night before Jesus accepted the cup of suffering, he cried out, "Not my will, but yours be done." I love this message. And all that remains for you and for me to do is by faith repent and turn from our sins and believe in him. God has made this so simple that even a child could understand it. Isn't that wonderful? The greatest sin that you or I could ever commit is to spurn this offer. And this morning you have a choice. You can either reject it or you can accept it. And if you reject it, you're rejecting this beautiful plan that was in the heart of God for you and for me. Hey, he died for you. For you. For you. You might say, "Well, Roger, how can I accept the sacrifice?" Well, as I said, God made it so simple that even a child could understand. We must repent. That means we agree with God. I was sharing this with the kids over at the youth service a few months ago, and I was going this way in my own folly and sin, and suddenly I realized, yes, I'm a sinner. I agreed with God, so I repented. I did that 180-degree turn. I agreed with God and I went his way. That's all it is. There's nothing mysterious about it. And if this morning, for the first time, you are feeling that conviction, yes, I am a sinner and I'm going to be judged for my sin, then you need to repent and do a 180-degree and say, "Yes, God, I agree with you. Please forgive me. I give my life to you. I want to live your way. It's my sin that put him there." And the moment you do that, do you know what God does? He looks at you and he says, he puts a sign up, "Not guilty." not guilty in the eyes of God. And I can almost feel the hairs on my back going up because I remember back in 1957 when I was just 11 and I did that. I prayed that prayer. And I still almost physically feel that load as a little kid, that load lifting off my shoulders. And it's been that way for nearly 60 years. So I can recommend Jesus to you this morning. By accepting him into your life this morning, you can begin a new life that will actually last forever. Helen and I don't know whether any of you were there on Thursday night, but we went to City Point and heard Eric Metaxas. Wow. And he was talking about the fact that we're going to live forever. And he did it in such a beautiful way. We're going to live forever. In fact, for the Christian, he was saying, you know, so often we moan about death. Even Christians get sad. Yes, it's sad that we're going to miss people, but actually, the day of my death is the day I've been looking forward to all my life. I remember D.L. Moody, that famous evangelist. He said, one day you're going to read in the Chicago Tribune, Moody is dead, but don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I'll be more alive than I ever was. So I hope you're looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to it, but the more aches and pains I get, it's just going to be a bit of a process getting there. How do I accept Christ's sacrifice? Just simply by praying. And in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. For those of you who have already prayed this prayer, just rejoice again in your salvation this morning. Just thank the Lord for what he's done. But maybe there's someone here who has never actually prayed this prayer, never realized that it was your sin that put him there. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer after me, quietly in your own heart. I'm not going to embarrass you, but this is between you and God. Let me ask you, how many years have you lived on this earth? In all of that time, have you ever actually understood the death and resurrection of Jesus? Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit has gone, whoo, and all the lights have gone on, and you said, yep, I get it, I understand. By accepting him this morning and his forgiveness, you're starting life that's going to last forever. Let me pray, and I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, for the first time this morning, I've really understood that my sin put you your son on the cross. I'm really sorry for my sin. And this morning I receive your forgiveness. I agree with your assessment of my case. I don't understand it all. But as best I know how this morning, I open my heart and my life to your forgiveness and to your management. Lord, I really want to live for you from this morning on. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the seat, you'll find one of these. And I'd like you all just to take one right now, if you would. And if you need a pencil, I'm not sure how we do that. We didn't hand pencils out this morning, but maybe the person down the... If you just look down the row, if someone hasn't got a pencil, you give them a pencil. Now, we'd encourage you anyway, everyone here this morning, if you have a prayer need, we love, the elders of the church love to pray for you. Fill that out. But if this morning, in the second section there, it says, I would like more information on how to become a Christian, you could tick that. At the top part, it says, I am searching for a real relationship with God. If that's the case, tick that. But this morning, if you prayed that prayer, the third one says, today I prayed to receive Jesus as my Saviour. If you did that this morning, just put a tick, fold it over, and put it in the offering box. And later on today or tomorrow, with your name and phone number there, with your permission, someone will give you a call, and we'd love to pray with you and help you. We have Bible studies here to help you get established in the Christian life. Dozens and dozens of people have done this over the years. Many are doing it right now. I was so excited to sit here the other day and talking with a Chinese man from our congregation. I mean, I knew his face, but I'd never really had a conversation with him. And we're having a wonderful chat, and he told me he'd come to know Jesus just 3 years ago. And then he looked at his watch and said, I've got to go. I've got CTP. And my heart leapt, and I said, I gave him a little bit of the history, and I said, what lesson are you up to? I'm up to book two, and this is the best thing I've ever done in my whole life. I feel like I'm getting a foundation for my faith. So we want to help you. So if you did that this morning, God bless you.